So today's title is Building a Healthy Relationship, and we'll pretty much start Leviticus today. So today there's a lot going on, so after the service I'll probably post my translation document so that you guys could have a hard copy of it. So last week we went over the preliminary introduction to Leviticus. As we went through it in a historical timeline, we're able to see that God has revealed to the Israelites of the identity that they have as God's people and the kind of rights and responsibilities that comes with that identity. Again, as a reminder, if we don't look at the Bible in a historical sense, starting with Genesis, it is almost impossible to know the real purpose behind why the commandments having given to us at Mount Sinai are relevant for us. And therefore, not being able to discover the Leviticus is a center among the five books written by Moses, and not being able to realize that Leviticus is actually the focal point of the entire Bible. Moreover, we wouldn't realize that Leviticus is actually laying out the standards of how to live like God's people, the kind of standard that we need to differentiate ourselves from non-Christians in this world. And we need the skills of being able to look at the Bible in a historical sequence in order to truly understand what God is trying to say to us and to understand the purposes behind those meanings. It will be impossible to live a life that truly reflects the facts that we have been saved. And if we don't have the background knowledge of how everything had happened. And that is why it is so important to know them in a historical sequence so that it can logically make sense to us. And when it logically makes sense to us, we're able to more genuinely accept God's work. So let us be reminded of this and try to work through this in a historical timeline so that we may acquire wisdom to have discerning eyes. So, as I have already mentioned, we have looked at the preliminary background of Leviticus last week. And as I have mentioned this many times, we must look at the entire forest per se, because looking at and not looking at particular tree. Similarly, when we look at the topic or the purpose of existence in Leviticus, we must observe it in totality, meaning we should understand when, where, who, how, and why Leviticus was written in order to properly understand and apply the meanings into our lives. As we have briefly mentioned already, Leviticus is about the event that happened after Exodus, where God has made the covenant with his people in Mount Sinai. And directly through Moses, God has revealed the real identity of his people by revealing the kinds of rights and sovereignties that we have as God's people. So instead of just focusing on one particular point, like each particular point that Leviticus is talking about, let us kind of have this big picture in back of our minds so we can better understand those individual topics. And if we had that knowledge in back of our minds, as we looked at Leviticus last week, then we're able to see that Leviticus is divided into two big frames here, which is, by the way, resemblance of the Ten Commandment structure. Firstly, from chapters 1 through 10, it talks about the stories of maintaining a healthy and personal relationship with God while not distorting God's image by treating him merely as an idol. We talked about that last week. And secondly, the second frame is that from chapters 11 to 27, it talks about the details of how to live as holy people, how to live as a blessed chief priest, and the kinds of standards that we should keep as Christians. Obviously, there are many ways to look at Leviticus, and the two frames that I have just mentioned are not the only way to understand Leviticus, but it is a helpful guideline in terms of helping us to enhance our understanding of the teachings and meanings mentioned in Leviticus. And throughout the sermon will generally stick to that two big frames. So throughout this sermon, we're going to kind of divide it into three parts, from chapters 1 through 7, which talks about the offerings being made, and we're going to talk about chapters 8 to 9, which talks about the commissioning of the chief priests, and we're going to talk about chapter 10, which talks about the importance of worship and how to give a proper worship. So let's start from chapters 1 through 7. This is going to be the main chunk of the sermon today. The first part of Leviticus is about the sacrifice or the offering being made to him. It is true that we no longer practice these rituals of offering sacrifices due to Jesus coming to this earth. Nevertheless, we should not forget about the meanings behind offering sacrifices to God, the meanings behind these sacrifices. So here's the main purpose behind offering animal sacrifices or any kind of sacrifices, that people should sacrifice animals when their relationship with God was not pure, and therefore it was impeded by human sins. It is a bit difficult to get a clear picture in our head about these sacrifices, but we must not treat these sacrifices as some kind of mere religious ritual, and always remember that they were practiced for a very important reason. So again, remember that they were offered to God when people had committed sins. This sacrifice would prevent people's souls from heading straight towards the dead or to hell, and it would recover the correct and proper relationship with God. If we're aware of this, then it makes sense why Leviticus talks about so many different kinds of sacrifices or offerings. Get this, if you don't have the kind of relationship with God, then nothing can be achieved, right? If we don't have good relationship with God, then we cannot be saved. End of story. And guess who knew this the best? God absolutely knew that nothing could be achieved with his people if they have a wrong understanding of him, or if they had the wrong kind of relationship with him. That is why he called them to Mount Sinai to recover the appropriate and legitimate relationship with him, so that the healthy relationship can continue even if people mistakenly wander off to a wrong path. So he put a very big weight into the importance of having a healthy relationship with him. This relationship between us and God means everything to us as Christians. And that's how we definitely differentiate ourselves from the non-Christians in this world. I mean, let's look at it in this way. People are weak, and that's a fact, right? And because we're weak, we tend to leave God. We tend to leave him due to our sins. If this is an inevitable fact, then isn't it always true that no matter how many times God saves his people, such as from Egypt or lead them to the promised land, people will leave away from him again, right? Just think about us. I mean, our relationship with God would be really great one day, and the next week or something happened, and our relationship with him has fallen apart. And it happens to us all the time. It's like a roller coaster, right? So God really felt like he had to do something about this. And he knew that this wouldn't end in that era of like Abraham or Isaac, but it would continue to this present day, to this modern world. So he felt like he had to do something about it. And if he didn't, then no one will be able to join him in his kingdom of heaven. And there's no purpose of having people in this world. And that's why he has shown us his mercy by allowing us to come back to him even after living a sinful life. He has allowed us to walk with him even if we took a little detour. He has indeed shown his mercy because a sin leads to death. The Bible in Hebrews 9 verse 22 clearly tells us today that nothing can replace sinful life with death. Death. The definition of sin is when someone steps away from a blessed life to live a life according to their own thoughts and feelings, therefore walking towards a path that cannot be recovered with human strength. In other words, a sinful life can be portrayed as someone who jumped off from the 100-story building. And we all know how that story is going to end, right? Our physical body will crash and will be left as dirt and soil, and our soul will face eternal pain in hell. However, a very good news for us is that God is a merciful and sympathetic God, and that He has opened up a door for us to be saved and to be with Him, even if we fall from the 100-story building. Therefore, even though Leviticus is talking about five different sacrifices here, there are really only two important and focal sacrifices, which are the sacrifice for atonement and the sacrifice for amicability, which is like sacrifice for harmony, to make the relationship right again. So sacrifice for atonement is where we sacrifice in order to wash our sins away, and sacrifice for harmony is where we can walk on the righteous path with God. But however, we'll still go over all five of these. And moving on to the offerings being made, the practices of offerings, many of us tend to think that it is the blood of animals that forgive our sins, but really it's not. So Hebrews chapter 10 is explaining this part. From verses 1 through 4, it says, "The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So from these verses, we can see that it is not the blood of animals that eradicate our sins. And let's get this straight. When we commit a sin, we must pay for it with death. It's that simple. There's nothing we can do as humans to recover from that, or to rescind the sins that we have committed. And Jesus Christ, not the blood of animals, but it's the Jesus Christ, and He's the only way and means to forgive our sins. In chapters 10:8 through 14 states the following. First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What are these verses telling us today? It's that only Jesus Christ can wash our sins away, and it is the sacrifice of Jesus that is paving the tunnel between us and God, so that we can live our lives harmoniously with Him. So we can see that even though technically speaking, the blood of animals have no effect or power to wash our sins away, with the grace of God, He has allowed this sacrifice to be made so that we can come back to Him even after committing sin after sin. So let's remember this. Remember that it is not about the animal sacrifices or the money that we give as offerings that God cares about. The only thing that God wants is a healthy relationship with us. He just loves the fact that we have the heart to ask for forgiveness so that we can be with Him again. He's therefore literally giving us the opportunity or the solution in a way to change the direction of our path from hell to heaven. So to bring everything into perspective, being able to maintain a healthy and sustainable relationship with God is the most blessed thing that we can encounter and enjoy in this life. And moreover, it is the happiness that we can enjoy from the fact that we can live eternally in heaven with God. This is the main point. Even though we can always ask for sins, we should give 100% effort in staying away from sins in the first place. We need to especially be careful not to make God as an idol by keeping Him far away from us. Furthermore, we must not abuse this process. It's like a slippery slope. If we defy His orders and keep on committing sins, then we eventually fall too deeply into the pit, meaning falling too apart from God's presence and heart, and one day it will hit us with the ultimate punishment of death. So these kinds of sacrificial rituals have changed after Jesus came to this world. If we think deeply enough of the purpose of having those animal sacrifices, then we're able to find the true meaning of worship here. Worshipping shouldn't be just about having a building where we can get together to sing and listen to the Word of God. Rather, there lies a far greater meaning behind worship. It's about gathering of people who have all been saved from their sins and worshiping God in harmony. That is why we hear the phrase all the time in church that we must die on the cross. We must die on the cross every day. We hear that all the time, right? And to die on the cross means that we are letting go of our earthly desires and thoughts. And it is to declare that we want to live according to God's wills and His words in our lives. So a genuine worshiping will be to act in accordance with God's will and words in our individual lives. This definition is actually evinced from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." In other words, the kind of worship that the Bible is talking about today is not just going to a church on Sunday in a grandeur building, but it is about realizing that we are the creation of God, and therefore living every part of our lives in compliance with God's words. I mean, going to churches on Sunday is part of worship, but it shouldn't be just on Sundays, it should be every day. So Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So what God really wants from us is for us to open up our hearts to Him and let His words flow into our system so that we will be able to hold strong on His words as we face this world, regardless of what might get in our way. Now, do you see why it is so imperative for us to study Leviticus so closely and in detail? This book is telling us how to be true worshipers of God. That's the main point that we should be taking away today. Now, regarding to the five types of sacrifices, of offerings, the modern or contemporary Bible does a pretty good job of explaining them. And as we briefly take a look at these sacrifices now, just remember that they are not some complicated procedure, but rather Leviticus is merely explaining what they mean. What does each sacrifice represent? First, let's talk about the first type of offering, which is the burnt offering. Burnt offering is an offering made by burning a sacrifice. As a sacrifice, cow, sheep, goat, or pigeons were usually used, so livestock were used. And really depending on your financial status, right? So if you're rich enough, you could probably sacrifice a cow or sheep, but If you're poor, probably a pigeon would do. The offerings were butchered into meat areas, head, fat areas, legs, and intestines before they were actually burned. And chapter 1, verse 9 explains this by saying, he is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now, it's quite funny if we take this verse literally, right? I don't think God loved the meat smell like us. It's like, oh, that meat smells great. That's not what it means by the aroma pleasing to the Lord. The aroma, the smell that he was referring to here in this verse, was spoken in a metaphorical sense. So he loved the smell of his people making this offering in order to rebuild the destructive relationship that people have with him. And God had accepted the offering pleasantly. So just a reminder, just to note that these offerings are not offered by like a representative. It's actually, it's you, the individuals, the members of the church who each brought these livestock to be sacrificed as a burnt offering. The meaning of something burning can be interpreted to mean that it's an act of denying oneself and of disproving oneself. In other words, it symbolizes the acknowledgement that God is the creator of all things and that he or she will not live according to his or her thinking. If this is the case, why are so many of many Christians today at church complain all the time and give excuses rather than living a faithful life? That is because we're not denying ourselves. That is because we're not disapproving ourselves. And we're not burning sacrifices and offering in this case. So we still think that we are smart enough and that we know it all, and that we don't need God, and that there is really no reason to uphold these sacrificial rituals. And we just can't seem to let go of our egos and greed by acting stubbornly and arrogantly. And I know it's really hard to do that in our lives, but through his words and by understanding God's words, we're able to recover from the sinful nature and our stubbornness. And we can start doing that by giving burnt offerings. And moving on to the second type of offering is the grain offering. And the offering is offered with the grains and not with livestock here. But the offering is not given in the mere state of raw grains. Rather, the wheats are grinded in a fine manner to make it into a very soft powder texture. And this offering symbolizes sacrifice and volunteer service. In order to serve in this ministry, we cannot serve one another with our initial or original character. Unless we do something with our initial character, others will have a hard time and we might even hurt their feelings. Do you know what I mean? And therefore, we need to die before the cross. And with the words of God, we must grind our initial selves into a very fine stage. And we need to train ourselves by practicing these behaviors so that we can be humble. And being humble will make us the creature that is able to spread aroma rather than smoke. So we need to give this offering, this grain offering, so that we can sacrifice ourselves in order to serve others without hurting those around us, if that makes sense. So again, by giving sacrifice to this grain offering, it means that we're trying to grind our arrogance and stubbornness and our egos so that we could better serve the church, we could better serve the community, and we could better serve those around us. And so this offering is always very important, because by burning this sacrifice, we're able to let go of our greed and ignorance, and it will enhance us to build stronger and healthier relationship with God and with our neighbors. And the third type is the fellowship offering. So this offering is a bit different from the previous two offerings mentioned above, mentioned before, because unlike burning all the prepared meat or grains, only the fat part needs to be burned, and the rest of the meat is to be shared with the families who have offered the sacrifice together. And so you can tell how gracious and awesome God is here through this offering practice, because I mean, usually the fat part of the meat is the part that many of us try to avoid as much as possible, right? Because it's just unhealthy for you. And so many times we would just throw it away. It's no good to us. However, God accepts even the fat, the part that we mostly throw away, as a sacrifice, and allows us to burn it as an offering. So again, we can see that God is just a fair God and an honest God. This offering is not solely about a tailored act to make some God happy, but it's about God blessing us by giving a great consideration to our health and happiness. I mean, we hear so many different, like, about gods, right? Like the Greek gods or whatever. Some gods would want money, some gods would want women, some gods would want children, whatever, to be offered to them. But our God, He said, bring the fat to me, the things that you guys would throw it away. I'll just look at your intention and your heart, and I'll accept it. And that's, I mean, to me, that just seems like a very fair and an honest God. Usually, humans have the tendency to repay for the sins that they have committed. Therefore, they want to give a sacrifice and offering for an atonement. But we must remember that our mistake is relating to the relationship aspect, our fault for messing up the relationship with God. So in a sense, just asking for forgiveness is not and should not be the end goal here of giving these offerings. If we can recall, the purpose of giving offerings mentioned in Leviticus is not just about asking for forgiveness, but it's about making the relationship amicable again, to make the relationship good again. Thus, we must strive for a harmonious relationship while making these offerings. And in order to do that, we need to be responsible for our actions by being careful and to be considerate to one another. So our lives need fellowship offerings, not just burnt offerings. We need fellowship offerings so that we can reconcile our relationship with those around us. For example, in husband and wife relationship, for example, it's not enough for us to stop with the simple apology of sorry, of saying sorry. We need to take a step further by saying, I'm sorry for my actions and I will try to change. So in a sense, if we take that extra step, then we're already automatically saying sorry, because the partner can see that you have changed and know that you have changed because you genuinely feel sorry. In one phrase, we can call fellowship offering as gratitude and fellowship, as gratitude. And when we come before the Lord to ask for forgiveness, instead of just saying sorry, we need to appreciate the forgiveness and must show our gratitude by coming before the Lord as a changed man or woman and as a holy body and church. And the fourth type is the sin offering. This has to do with asking for forgiveness on the sins that you have committed unintentionally. More specifically, these are sins committed due to lack of awareness, or sins that have been committed mistakenly. So stepping back from this offering, we're able to see the gravity of the sin here. God wanted us to know that even the sins committed by or through honest mistake are unacceptable. Just like how we can still die from a drink that we had no idea that it contained poison or whatever, our souls may be led to a path or death and not be saved if we committed sins because of our stupidity or not even being conscious of our own doings. So So those things can have a detrimental impact in our lives. As we live today, the society that resembles the period of Sodom and Gomorrah, the present day, I mean, just think about how much we ignore sinful behaviors and how much we try to bury our sinful actions, if it's nothing. It might be the case that certain sins would not be even considered to be really wrong in this society because of the standard in this society might be significantly different from God's standards. And as we forget to keep God's words in our hearts and avoid meditating the Bible, we see ourselves easily fall into the earthly and humanly cultures that are just full of sins, that are really difficult to discern what is sinful and not sinful. And this is precisely the reason why our thoughts and behaviors gradually, but surely and naturally, be exposed and adapted to sinful activities and behaviors that this society thinks is okay of. The fact that you're not coming to church on Sundays is not the sole reason for this problem. It is the fact that we fail to live a life that worships God in our daily lives, like every day, and in our daily activities is the problem here. I mean, how much time do we invest in getting to know God in our lives throughout the weekdays? If you think that you can be holy and that you can have a good relationship with God with just investing the time on Sunday, just 1 out of 7 days in a week, then you're critically wrong here. And so the point that I'm trying to get here is that God even hates honest mistakes, and God hates any kind of sins. There's no exception to, there's no way to sins, to a sin. It seems like God is telling us that any kind of sin that we commit is a sin, period. And in that terms, we need to be careful of the attitudes that we have as we live this world. Because if we don't invest the time every day by worshiping God every day, every moment, then we can easily fall into those temptations and might commit sins even though we didn't really intentionally try to commit them. And sin offerings can be referred to as confession and repentance, which reflects our fears for sins, the yearning and eagerness to not repeat the same sin, instead of just recognizing that such action was sin, is a true worship that can restore our holy status as people of God. And the fifth type is called guilt offering. God is teaching us through this offering that we must, absolutely must, compensate or indemnify our neighbors or brothers and sisters. It is an offering that offers 125% of original item. It's funny how we mistakenly or foolishly think that just because God's a merciful God and that He's a loving and graceful God, that we tend to think that everything is free and that there is no price to pay for washing our sins away. But we must remember that it doesn't work like that. Remember, Jesus had the price to pay to wash our sins by dying on the cross. The Bible is clearly telling us today to work hard and to live a life where we can help the poor and the weak with the honest income that we earn through hard labor. We're not beggars who only pray in order to earn things. Prayer alone cannot achieve anything. We must also try and work hard to achieve success along with prayers. And God has given us the healthy body, healthy mind, and wisdom for a great reason. He wanted us to utilize them in our lives so that we can become the heads, not the tails in this world, where we can be the leaders who represent God, who can make, make earnest earnings or incomes. This guilt offering can be described as a responsible life of the bodies of Christ. So let us not hope and wish for a lottery life, right? But rather, let us live a life where we can enjoy the blessings that God has promised us by challenging ourselves to work hard and honestly so that we can share the joy of blessings with others as we try to help and serve them. So the five chapters of Leviticus is about the types of offering that we have just talked about, and hopefully those make sense to you. And it seems like chapters 6 to 7 are just a repetition of the first five chapters. But if you read it closely, we can see that the first five chapters are described in the perspective of the people who are giving the offering. And the latter chapters are described in the perspective of the chief priests. So chapters 8 and 9 are dealing with commissioning of the chief priests who are responsible for the offerings made by the people. In Leviticus, it is really describing many things in detail, and we can see that God describes them to us through Moses. Based on this point, we can realize that our faith must be kept according to God's methods, not based on our own thinking. And we can truly witness that He is alive when we truly obey to the directions and instructions that He has given to us. And from the various verses in the Bible, we're able to see Moses and Aaron and others doing or acting as the Lord commanded him. And because they did as the Lord commanded them to do, chapter 9, verse 24 states, "Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions of the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down." Look, prayer is necessary, but God surely listens to our cries when we act faithfully to His words and when we obey to His commands. Therefore, the church and the people of church must exist in accordance to God's words. And God will make history, and He will bless us when we let go of our self-driven lives and start to live according to His words. In a way, so before we move on, Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." And in a way, a sin prohibits us from living a humble life by making us believe that our pride and arrogance are enough to live this world. But Isaiah here clearly tells us today that these sins break our relationship with God and prevents God's competency from being revealed to us in our lives. And Isaiah the prophet is telling us today that it is not the matter of us not praying to God that stops Him from listening to our cries. It is the very fact that we're only praying and not living an obedient life that complies with His words and commands. Therefore, we must do those two things simultaneously. And as we read chapters 8 to 9, we're able to see the importance of chief priests and pastors acting in accordance with God's will. Unfortunately, many of the churches today forget about this great importance. It is when we lose our roles as a pastor or as a member of the church, it is when the ideas of greed and convenience start to creep into the church. And when that happens, God's history will be impeded and it will be difficult to witness His presence, to witness His actual work. And this is very much true, as Leviticus chapter 10 is clearly telling us what can and will happen if we forget our rules by doing whatever we want to do or whatever we desire to do. And from chapter 10, we can see that Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, offered with unauthorized fire before the Lord. They have sacrificed an offering with unauthorized fire before the Lord. And that was contrary to God's command. And so the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. If we lose our role or identity because we don't know the words, then there will be calamity. And this is inevitable. It is when each individual loses his or her rules, is when the community erected by God starts to lose its strength and authority. And many times our rules are hindered by our desire to take advantage of things and our behavior of being envious or jealous of each other. And so in a way, the main purpose or the objective, if you will, is to of the Bible is to remind us with the roles that we have as a member of the church. It is when we forget that God is the creator of all things and that He is our master, is when people fall into their own arrogance and haughtiness and become disorganized. And this can and will ultimately end disastrously for us, just like Aaron's sons. And so let us not forget our roles. And in order to not forget our rules, we need to listen to His instructions. It's that simple. Just read the Bible, and then we need to understand what He wants us to do, what His instructions are. If He wants us to only burn the offering with the authorized fire, then we should only burn the offering with the authorized fire. We shouldn't use some kind of unauthorized fire based on our ignorance or based on our arrogance or based on our ego, because that will ultimately get us killed one way or another. Lastly, the last point that we're going to make today is what we need to take away from chapter 10 is that metaphorically speaking, we shouldn't use unauthorized fire at church. We should only use the authorized ones and use the fire of Holy Spirit to create the heat. So let's get rid of all the unnecessary activities that we keep on bringing to church. Those things only hinder the true identity of the church. And instead of using our time and energy on those unnecessary activities or systems, we need to focus on spreading the gospel and focus on teaching the words to others so that even one soul can be saved today. And it was the intention of God to use us to spread His presence and His words to this world. Thus, we must focus on achieving this duty. So let us try to continue to build a church that looks and acts and has the characteristics of the church. And let's just get rid of all those unnecessary factors, because ultimately those could be detrimental to our church. So through today's sermon, we have looked at Leviticus chapters 1 through 10. And we're able to witness that God wants us to have an intimate and healthy relationship with us. And we know that because of the underlying objective of those chapters and also the meanings of the five different types of offerings. Remember, it's not about giving offerings or just having our sins being washed away, but it is building, our ultimate goal should be to build again the relationship, the proper relationship, the intimate relationship with God. The relationship part is the most important idea here. And hopefully through today's sermon, I hope that everyone's got a taste of how much God loves us and that He wants us to be His companion in our lives. And let us pray now.